with bringing the point of Jesus into his rightful place, glorifying God, glorifying Jesus. And we finished off somewhere around about in the ministry to the deliverance and life of the elect. Who's the elect? We are. We are the elect of God, aren't we? The word says that we are chosen and we are sons of God. So even before you made a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, God had already got you on his hit list.
Amen.
And it was only a matter of time.
Yeah.
And he finally caught up with you. And caught hold of you so that you might just continue to fall in love with him and know the power of God working in your life. Now we were talking, we mentioned in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through to 6 where Satan comes in to attack the church. We'll just probably just do a quick refresher on that one and then we can launch off from there. Acts seems to be the theme. Praise God for that. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 through to 6. Sorry, Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing of a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Who did this property belong to?
Ananias.
That's right. And he sold it and he kept back some of the money. Is that wrong?
No.
Zena says no.
It was his
property. That's right. Well, this is where then, yeah, let's just stay with the point where we're at. So, right. So, yeah, it was his property. That, so, when he sold it, the money was his. And the money was his to do with as much as he saw fit to do. Is that right?
Yeah.
The issue comes in. It says that but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and the fear came upon him, and great fear came upon all those who heard of it. And so we find here that it was his money, his land, his property, his money, and if he wanted to give half of it, that's okay, it's not a problem. But the fact was, what he was doing, he was making out that he was giving it all.
Yeah.
Don't I look good? That was the issue, you see. And God doesn't mind, you know, what that you have things. God wants to bless you. But this was deceit, and this was trying to sort of cheat God. And it says there in verse 6, and the young men arose and covered him up, and after carried him out, and they buried him. And you know the story goes on, you can read more of that later. So the issue is that the enemy seeks to attack the church in diverse ways, seeks to destroy the church. But the only way he can destroy it is from within.
Yeah.
From within. Divisions, fractions, coming from within the church will destroy a church.
Yeah.
Deceit. Ananias, it was deceit with him. And if we're not careful, it would spread like a cancer. Controlling spirits.
Yeah.
We've seen it. And you have to stand against that and see God moving and changing the situation. And sometimes there is a loss, because the only way that Satan can begin to destroy the church is to get people to come into the church who are not really sons of God. They say they are, but they're not really sons of God. How can you tell a son of God?
By their fruit.
By their fruit. Galatians 22. Galatians 5:22. By their fruits shall you know them. So anybody can go around and say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I've asked Jesus into my life. Anybody can say that. But are the roots, are they being made a disciple? And that's the issue. The word tells us not, and I think we mentioned this before, it's not about getting people to stick their hands up, but it is actually about getting people to be discipled. And that's a different thing, isn't it, altogether. And a lot of people go to church because they've stuck their hand up, but they've never yet been discipled. And you can get people who've been going to church for 50 years and they're still not discipled.
No.
And you can get people who've been going to church for 50 years and there's still no fruit from the Word of God. And the only way you get fruit from the Word of God is you have to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into you. We were at a church on Monday. It's called Stone Grave Minster. It's right. It ain't as big as this place. And it's been there from 757 AD. And it's about 40 or 50 miles from here, just the top side of York. We went up, didn't we, to have a look at it. Person I'd been up before said, oh, come on, take it. Yeah, smallest minster, and probably, I don't know, it may be the oldest. Yeah, smallest in the country. I'm not sure if it's possibly the oldest. It was certainly one of the very early minsters, and so it's a small place. And the information it gives about the church and what it says about the church and the congregation, what the congregation should be doing. So I took a photograph of that and I'll print it off and I'll pass it out to every one of you. It was good, wasn't it? Absolutely spot on. Biblically spot on. About praying and everything, yeah. It was totally. Be an active. Yeah. 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 And pray. And to be an active member of the church.
And to raise the children, God and morals.
Yeah, raise the children, God and morals.
Yeah.
That's very good. Yeah.
Straight down the line.
Yeah, a lovely little place, so. But you see, the enemy would seek to come in and destroy. One, it's not about a building, because the Word of God, the church, is not a building as we know. The church is about Jesus, and the people who know Jesus, Lord and Saviour, they are then part of that church, the part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we look to make sure that we're in one accord. That spirit of Jezebel can come in, which brings envy and greed and jealousy,
yeah.
And then brings manipulation. And we need to realise that we have to watch that. You get people who come in and they just want to control the church, the services, the things that are going on.
Yeah.
And we have to recognise this and realise that, you know, that person really needs ministry.
Yeah.
Whether they want it or not, that's another thing. And so we have to, you know, move forward in the things of God and let the Holy Spirit keep us and bring us into that one accord. As we were saying on Sunday, and they were all joined together in Acts in one accord, and God poured out the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about just speaking in tongues. That is only an outward sign, an initial indication. The continuation, again, is not just speaking in tongues, but the continuation and the development of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is the fact that it gives you power, it gives you authority, it gives you wisdom, It brings to us the gifts of the Spirit. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to bring and to give to the church, to the body of believers, to the disciples, to those who were followers of Jesus, to give to them the tools to get the job done.
Amen.
What's the job we've got to do? Make disciples is what we're to do. Evangelize is part of it, because you've got to go out to make a disciple. Yeah. So we have to make disciples. We have to get hold of people and make disciples of them. The people that you come into contact with, you can gradually begin to make disciples. Claire didn't realize that she was on a hit list. Bless her. From the very day she appeared, we'll have her on the hit list. But she was on a hit list before then. She was on God's list. But it just happened to be that God then began to move her along the checkerboard of life, shall we say, and moved everything into the right position, to the right place. He's done it with all of us. Bill was another one. I was another one, you know, through my father's illness, well, not illness, but accidents and that he had in the mines. That's how Pauline and I came to come to know the Lord as our personal saviour and friend, and start to become disciples. Now you could say, oh, it was a terrible thing that what happened to your dad. In the natural, it was. But when you look at it further down the line, it's great. Why? Jonathan, in the kingdom. Claire, in the kingdom. People we came into contact with, Helen, in the kingdom. We met Philip and Zena, and through some hard times that Grace and I went through. And then they had two boys, in the kingdom. And we're here because we continued on, step by step, endeavouring to try to walk out and to develop in constantly being a disciple. And so we move forward in that direction, and we do it in a unity. And as we do it in a unity, then we see the power of God moving in our lives. I mean, we met Joan many years ago in another church, didn't we? Yeah. Oh yeah, Joan was in Bentley, weren't you? Yeah. When we moved on, and I don't know how Joan turned up here, I'm still not sure. But not that I want to send you back. But, you know, down the line, Joan appeared on the scene. I'm not sure what happened. You know, too much water's gone underneath the bridge, and the team should have been worried or concerned about. But, you know, the fact that God brings you together, and He brings together to forge a family and a unit that should be powerful in the things of the kingdom of God. And when He does that, He brings us in. Lynn was brought in before a disaster. You see, God knows what is down the line, and so God has already made provision. Why has He done this? If we will glorify and uplift Jesus, then God will always be there, one step ahead of every circumstance and situation.
Yeah.
Got to preach to myself today as well, because there are things been happening, and it's like, well, I've just got to trust God.
Yeah.
No matter what. And if we trust God, we will see God moving in power. And it's about staying focused on Him, staying focused on the Word. Because in the end, you listen to the politicians. We were just coming in the car, and just as we pulled up at the traffic lights, right in front of me is, claim me £2,000 for your old car. Something just suddenly hit me. few years ago, we wanted all these cars off the road. Is that not what the politicians wanted? Off the road. Get on the bus. Use public transport. Get the cars off the road. Now, today, buy a car. We want you to buy a car. Buy a new car. Please, get into debt. Please, get into debt. Because if you get into debt, we can control you. Bear that in mind. When you're locked into debt with somebody, they control you. You get into debt with your bank manager. See who's in charge. That's right, the borrower is subject to the lender. It's never been any different, has it? You see? Praise God.
Amen.
No matter what situation we're in, God is still on the throne and God is still in control. And God has made provision for each and every one of his disciples. I'm not going to say believer because I want to emphasize the point of every disciple. Because that's where the relationship is. It's within with the disciples. And so it's important that we remember that. If we turn to Isaiah, you know, the government thinks they're in charge. They all think they're moving in the right direction. Well, yeah, John came through adverse situations and circumstances. But you see, we've all come different pathways, but guess what? God has always had his hand upon us, hasn't he? Always been looking out for us. We didn't know, did we? We didn't, in fact, to be quite honest, we didn't care. Did we? Grace was born in church, lived in church. Well, that's true, and she didn't care. God has his plans. God has his purposes and works all things out. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Let's just read that last part. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Let's say that together. And the government will rest on his shoulders. You need to remember that. It's not the European community that's in charge. It's not Obama that's in charge. We certainly know it's not Gordon that's in charge. Bless him. God is in charge. And it says his son shall rule and reign. Praise God. You know, we picked the right side, Bill. Or we got picked on the right side. It's more. Remember at school when you used to play sports and they'd have somebody picking team. Hey? And you know, kids, pick me. In here. And if they weren't good football, it's like, don't pick him. Not in that one over there. Yeah. And they try and leave worst till last, didn't they?
Yeah.
Guess what? God picked us. And in some cases, you might think some folks said, well, he's picked the worst team you could think of. But when you look at the disciples, they were a right motley crew. Weren't right good at fishing, were they?
That was a trade.
And that was his trade, yeah. I mean, he even showed afterwards when he went on his own and said, oh, I've had it. He's dead now, I'm going fishing. What did he catch? Nope. You know, the Simon the Zealot slit your throat as soon as look at you if you crossed him. What a crowd. James and John, sons of thunder. You want to pick him on your team? We're not having him. Not to go on mission trips and to see people healed and blind eyes open and, you know, to establish a church. Do not pick that one. We'll have real trouble. See, God knows. God knows what is good material to work with.
Yeah.
And begins to change us. And you see, but the government shall rest upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. It's not upon man's government, it's not upon man's ways, but it is upon the government of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual government.
Amen.
This world and the things of this world will corrupt and rot and decay. Now, Jonathan knows that even in this last few weeks. Exhaust on his motorbike, rotted and decayed. So it's supposed to be stainless steel, aren't they? Supposedly. Supposed to just about last forever, you know. But it didn't, did it? How many years? 12 years. Dead. Dead. Had to get another one. But you see, Jesus, the spiritual side of our lives is going to go on and on and on forever. Shall see no end, shall see no decay, shall see no corruption. Rust and moth shall not corrupt it in any shape or form. Guarantee every one of us out there has got a motor car, and guess what? There will be some rust somewhere on it. From the moment it is manufactured, it will start the process of decaying. Is that not true? Even when the steel's been rolled and it's brand new, the process even starts then before it's made into a motor car. But guess what? God says, I will make all things new.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And nothing's going to corrupt and rust and be destroyed. Praise God. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3. You know, you and I sometimes think that the devil's having his way. But he's only having his way as much as God will allow him.
Yeah.
Chapter 7 of Exodus and verse 3. And it says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Guess what? Nothing's changed.
Nope.
You didn't catch that, did you? You didn't catch that. God is saying to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs, the signs of God, my wonders in the land of Egypt.
Yeah.
Every plague that hit Egypt was a plague that came against every Egyptian god.
Mm-hmm.
The Nile was a god.
Mm-hmm.
So what did Moses do to it in the name of God? Turned it to blood. It was undrinkable. It was unusable. And every hole that they dug, the water was bitter. And God moved against every one of the prime gods that the Egyptians had and destroyed them.
Amen.
Came against them every time. These just were not just simple plagues that just, oh, this is just what we're going to do. Turn the Nile into blood and it's not just, oh, that'll be an easy one, won't it? No, this was about their gods. Serpents. Moses throws his rod down, it becomes a serpent, And it nips round and swallows all these other serpents up. And then Moses picks it up again. The rod stands for the authority. The rod stands for the life. As you remember me talking about the life in the rod, that it is, talks about your life, and you record all your life, that staff. The staff of life, yeah. Interesting comment, isn't it? The staff of life. And that rod, that staff, just was saying for Moses in his life, he was going to devour up everything that came in front of him in the name of Jehovah. This is when you begin to glorify, when you put Jesus in his rightful place in your own life. This is what begins to happen. No, you're not immune to situations and circumstances. That's not the case. But what it is God gives you the strength and the ability to go through those difficult times, yeah. To come out the other side in victory, and to be an overcomer.
Yeah.
A disciple is being trained to be an overcomer.
Amen.
That's where we're being trained. We're being trained to be an overcomer.
Amen.
Not subject to the things of this world and to situations and circumstances, but to be an overcomer. I know Bill and I were chatting on Sunday night, and we were laughing about somebody who was trying some words of manipulation on him. And he says it's not going to work. He's seen this process go on. And as he's grown in God, he's realised that this isn't the way to go. And he's standing and moving forward in God, in the things of God. And this is how we need to move forward. We need to recognise what the enemy's doing and then move against him in prayer.
Amen.
Move against him using the word of God.
Yeah.
You use the tools that God has given to you. Moses had a rod.
Yeah.
A simple piece. What we would term, what everybody else looks on the outward and says, it's only a stick. Only a stick, isn't it? What can he do with that? This is the, you know, look at it in this light. This is the deliverer of the children of Israel. And he walks in, 80 years old, a beard, and a stick. Not quite crutches, John, but, you know, close to. Walks in with a stick. Set my people free. Let my people go.
Yeah.
Pharaoh's there. Young man. In an enormous army. Foot soldiers. Would have been quite easy to go up to him and say, there you go, shut up. And that's it. But they're in awe of this man. Probably first they sort of think, an 80-year-old man here, eh? Comes in with a stick. We've got a million of his, or two of his friends, and he wants us to let him go. This is our workforce, and he wants us to let him go. Who does he think he is? Well, let's listen to what he's got to say, you know. Next thing you know, he throws his stick down. And it all starts from there. He throws his life down. Throws his life down. You know, we're back to the staff, the rod, the staff of life. That's his life. He throws it down. He has to do it. He did it before when God said to him to prove. He says, throw your life down. And I'll prove to you that I'm God. You know, he's got a burning bush in front of him. In the wilderness, when God reveals himself. Take off your shoes, you stood on holy ground. Well, nobody's going to listen to me. If you are God anyway, nobody's going to listen to me. I'm 80 years old. I've been keeping sheep for 40 years. Wandering around backside of the desert. No longer a warrior type. No longer a soldier. Because he would have been trained to fight. He would have been trained in the arts of warfare. Has he been brought up in the household of Pharaoh?
Yeah.
So now you've got two opposites. Same man, but he's opposite to what he was.
Yeah.
Totally stripped of what he had. Mm. And then God says to him, well, throw down your life.
Yeah.
As he throws down his life, becomes a snake. He says, that's all it's been worth. 80 years. 80 years. And that's all it's been worth. And then God speaks to him and says, now pick it up again. And it becomes that rod, that staff. You know what I think? I've no proof on this one, but as I'm just relating that story, I think when he picked it up that time, God wrote something on that staff. About the forthcoming things that were going to happen. Probably that rod was a prophetic rod, actually. Nobody else knew that. Only Moses. And he began to move. And God said to him, you know, take your hand, put it inside your tunic, pull it out, and it's leprous. Oh, it's the worst thing that could happen to anybody. It was death. You were an outcast. You were cut off from all society. Right. The moment you become a disciple of Jesus, if you're not careful, you know, you'll be cut off from a lot of society. And then he says to him, put it back in your tunic, pull it out, and it's totally healed. These are symbols. This is the mystery of the gospel. This is the mystery of the word of God. How that God, when you see things, you think, this is disaster, God turns it around.
Yeah.
In such a way that it becomes a power source and a blessing to you and to others that you come into contact with.
Amen.
And we have to look at these things and we have to begin to realise what God is doing. And so it begins to be a power source in our lives.
Amen.
And so this 80-year-old man spends a few months nipping in and out of Pharaoh's palace and says, God says you're to let my people go. Here we go, and another event. In the end they were glad to get rid of them. So you see, things are going to happen. You see, the Old Testament are types and shadows of what is to come.
Yeah.
The types and shadows of what is to come, one in the New Testament and yet still probably in our lives and in other people's lives. So the first thing that God is looking for us is the presence of a spiritual house.
Amen.
The moment that God has a spiritual house, it becomes the hit list of Satan.
Yeah.
You see, he's not interested in just people who attend church.
No.
Alright, don't matter. But the moment that you start becoming a spiritual house, you're on the hit list.
Yeah.
You're on the list for destruction.
Yeah.
Don't take this lightly. This is absolute. You're on the hit list of destruction. Because eternity stands before you. And you have something to give. Because God is imparting into you something to give to this world. So you're on the hit list. Rejoice.
Amen.
In everything give thanks.
Yeah.
For this is the will of God. Even being on the devil's hit list. Take good, eh? Huh? No. Many people do, though.
Yeah.
They think. Let's move on. Secondly, the whole effort of Satan is set against the life of Christ. He's out to destroy Christ. So the moment that we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and we start to become disciples, the life of Christ will become like Christ. And the moment that happens, we become on the hit list.
Yeah.
Satan is set against the life of Christ. So if there's the life of Christ in you, guess what? The enemy's against you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Satan's against you. The devil's against you. Whatever terminology you want to give him.
What do you think
he'd
give up for?
No. He don't give up.
I mean, but
because he's dumb. He just cannot, for some reason. He don't quit. He does not quit. Now, wouldn't it be good if the church was like that? If the church had some of his tenacity.
Yeah.
And say, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to use the terminology you can find something good in Satan, because that's not the right terminology. But you hear what I'm saying? He's not going to give up. You see, as far as he's concerned, when Adam handed over the authority of the earth, Satan still tries to think he's still got it. He's trying, now he's a deceiver. We know he hasn't got it. Jesus took the keys of death and hell. Took back all that had been stolen through his blood sacrifice. But the devil's still not going to give up on that. Because if he can deceive you into believing that he's still in control, then he's won against you. So his very purpose is to go through the church and to try and destroy the church. Well, that's right. You see, the purpose that God allows Satan to do whatever he does is that he might strengthen the body of Christ. He might strengthen the church. Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. Yeah, I mean, in Job, when Satan came before God and said, he's only worshipping you because you've got a hedge of protection around him, he said, well, I'll take it away. But he says, you can't kill him. You can do anything, but you can't take his life. His life belongs to God. Guess what? Your life belongs to God. Trouble is, we don't like the next bit. None of us do. But the enemy, if he wants, can have a go at us. But guess what? God said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Yeah, turns our curses into blessings. And when you look at the life of Job, at the end, he had twice as much as what he had when the enemy came against him.
Yep.
So guess what? God will bless you. But it's about staying, it's about staying focused, about being that disciple. It's following through on the things of God. And as you follow through on the things of God, God will maintain you. God will keep you. God will do great things. You know, over the decades and that have gone on, Satan has always had his instruments on the earth. Against the plans and purposes of God. Now we probably, you know, we start in Genesis and it starts with creation, and it moves on to with Adam and Eve. Then they have two sons, Cain and Abel. One's a shepherd, the other one's a farmer. And one of them, Cain, kills Abel, doesn't he? Why does he kill Abel? Abel's in that line. Have you got that, Sim? Abel should have been in this line here. On that sheet that I gave you all. In reality, I suppose it should have read God, Adam, Abel. But Cain slew Abel. And as you read then later on, you see that he says, even the blood of Abel cries out for justice, cries out unto God. See, even his blood was still worshipping God, even because he was a worshipper of God. And he was set for the things of God. He had set his heart, his purpose on the things of God. And guess what? The enemy caused Cain to get jealous, envious, and he killed his own brother. And then we read later that Adam and Eve have another son, and they name him Seth. And Seth becomes the one in the line. And then you read on through there, the line. But always the enemy is seeking to destroy the line of Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the second Adam, to destroy that line so that you and I have no rights, so that he can destroy you and I, so that he can have total control over you and I. If you go through the Old Testament, I just started to flick through one or two things. If we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. This is part of the story where David is being chased by Saul, earlier on. Saul has gone and thrown a spear at David and missed. Close one. So David clears off and goes, and after that Saul is then constantly after him. He suddenly becomes the tool of the devil. First he's God's chosen. Well, actually he wasn't God's real chosen. He was, the people wanted a king, and so God gave them what they wanted. It wasn't God's choice, and that's something else we need to be careful of. Don't just give the people what they want. When they wandered around the wilderness, they got fed up of manna. They wanted meat. So he gave them quail until they were sick. Yeah. It's not about just giving what we want. You know what it's like? Children today. Burger King and McDonald's. I had to eat Burger King 3 weeks ago. Oh, I felt awful after it. I felt physically sick. Had a bacon and egg sandwich at Burger King. Golly, what an advert for. Disgusting. You know, when you get them fresh eggs, that fresh bacon when you're out on your motorbike, and then you go to Burger King and you get this reconstituted egg on a plastic bun. Gosh. Yeah, and then you think, oh, no, tasted awful. It's counterfeit. Dreadful. They tell me that, you know, they put certain E's or certain things in these that, you know, kids go back for more.
No.
And I got the, with it came these little round potato things. There was enough oil in them to run the car. Ever run out of oil? Shove a few of them in bike. It'll make it go. Don't worry. It'll be fine. There's that much grease and fat in them. They're disgusting. And I said, never again.
One thing, you've got trouble swallowing them.
Oh yeah, it's keeping them down. What trouble? I'll tell you.
Bouncing
around. No. And then when you get on an airplane and it decides it's going to be a bit turbulent, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, get me down quick. Yes, yes. Two more. If I'd have persisted and carried on a few more steps, I would have found a fresh breakfast. But instead I stopped. I halted and ate Burger King. It has only reinforced my belief in the fast foods. Yeah, walk by faith, not by sight. I weren't listening to the Spirit. Go on, brother, go on. I'm thinking, but what about if there's nothing else behind? Go on.
We went back instead.
We went back.
To Egypt.
Yeah, it was a bit like going back to Egypt. Leeks and onions. Don't go back to McDonald's and Burger King.
No.
Or a sandwich. Keep going on. There's something better somewhere. Oh, and the other one not to stop at is
American Diner.
God. You slip on floor as you go in.
We're doing it choice of McDonald's.
We had. And I'm not sure which were best. So. So yes, I think that's true. You need to realise God is saying it is time to fast some. Everything closes at 8 o'clock in Wales. So, anyway, let's. It's all good at bed. 2 John, the second book of John, and chapter 3. Hang on. No, it must be. No, it must be first. Sorry, it must be 1 John chapter 3 verse 11. Yeah, it's 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. 1 John 3. Sorry, am I confusing you? Keep going. Keep going. Nearer to Revelation, near the back. Keep going. There you go. Not a lot left. Nearly at the back. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. Now remember, just note that word, from the beginning. It's not something that Jesus just slipped in halfway through. From the very beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. The world is not going to love you. Your deeds are righteous, their deeds are evil. Night and day, it's black and white. They're not going to love you. They'll abuse you, misuse you, they'll seek to destroy you in some way, because that is the purpose within their hearts and lives. And it is only when they come to Christ and start to become a disciple that that changes. See, you and I are on course of conflict.
Yeah.
Not with each other.
Yeah.
but with the world and the world system. We're on a conflict course. But guess what? I've read the end of the book, and you win.
Amen.
We win.
Yep.
And so we can rejoice in that. Turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 21. I just want to bring us back to that one again. Right. Verse 7. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. This guy had seen a few weeks earlier David. And you're just going to have to read this story through, right through to chapter 22 and verse 22. This guy is a snitch. Yeah. He's out for his own position. He's out to get something for himself. He's not concerned about anybody else, only himself. That's a mark of demonic activity.
Yeah.
Me, I.
Yeah.
I, me. That is a mark of demonics. Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. I will walk in the mountains and through the fires of God. I, etc. So the moment that you find someone who is constantly self-seeking, beware. Beware. It's an easy thing to see. But out just for one thing, for themselves. Nobody else matters. Some of the better people to get around is some of those people who are constantly giving out. Putting others first. Love one another. Love one another means putting others first. And that is not always an easy choice, is it? You see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We wrestle. The devil works on our emotions, on our mind area. Oh, look after yourself. Look after number one. Did Jesus look after number one? He gave out and gave out. The only time he looked after number one is after he'd given out. Then he came on one side and spent time in the presence of God. And so this guy ends up telling Saul, oh, David's been here not too long ago. Came in and took the altar bread and fed him and his men, and took Goliath's sword. Mm-hmm. Oh, did he? Saul is infuriated that somebody has given shelter, as far as Saul's concerned, to his enemy. And Saul, at this place, there's 85 priests. And Saul gets mad. He says, I'm going to kill this lot. Who's going to kill him? What's his name again? Doeg says, I'll do it, you Doeg. I'll do it. Grabs the sword and goes out and kills 85 priests, the anointed ones, for service. He gets his comeuppance if you read the rest of it. He doesn't last long. So it's worthwhile just reading through that section of the word just there. Another one. Messenger of Satan, a tool for destruction. Haman.
Yeah.
In the book of Esther. Wonderful book to read. Fantastic book. A lot of real spiritual nuggets in there. And you begin to read it. Haman. The Agagite. He comes from a family that basically the Jews wiped out. Trouble is, they missed part of his line. And he's carried this hatred for the Jews all these years. Hundreds of years. Not that he's hundreds of years old. Let me add, but it's come down that family line and it's heating him up. It wasn't about Mordecai. It was purely and simply about the fact he was a Jew, and the devil knew that the Messiah was coming down that family line. But he didn't know exactly which member of that family line was going to bring this to birth, was going to cause this to happen. So guess what? We'll have a massacre. Right throughout. Now bear this in mind. This went from somewhere like India and right up and back over into Egypt. Babylon. And down that area, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, all across that area that the king ruled. And they'd all been scattered throughout all those nations. And Haman says, right, on such and such a day, we're going to massacre every one of them. Wipe them out. Hitler tried it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Didn't work. Sorry? I'm not sure actually. He may well have been. Who knows? You see, his bitterness came out of the fact that the Jews pulled the money out of World War I. And that was created his hatred. And that brought about the genocide. Demonic activity. I mean, obviously it wasn't just Jews that were killed, there were many hundreds and thousands of other people killed. There's a conflict, you see. He didn't want the church. He wanted the church of Rome for one thing, because it started putting money into the war machine. But guess what? When it pulled its money, he turned on them. We have to realise that the enemy will turn on us. So we never get into relationship with him. We stay in God. Satan will only have success if we allow him to. We've got to stand against him. And we've got to press into the things of God. You see, God is allowing these things to happen at the moment. Why? Because God wants to bring an ultimate and final defeat to the works of the devil.
Yeah.
As evil rises, so the power of God rises. As it seems to get darker in the world, it will get lighter in the faith of God. Because there's no point in small miracles to glorify God. God is going to do something absolute and final that will glorify Himself, His Son, and His church. It's not going to be no small thing. This is going to be the absolute final move that God will make. And so God is allowing the enemy to do what he needs to do, because under this type of persecution, to some degree, that goes on in our own lives, God wants the church to rise back up into the power and the authority that it had in the beginning of Acts.
Yeah.
They were afraid of no one.
No.
Throw us to a lion? What's it matter? I'm not sure we could volunteer for lion meat. But God is on the throne. God is doing great things. God wants to bring the manifestations of the sons of God. I'm going to just finish up with these two or three scriptures now. Just turn again back into 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. Praise God. Look in the mirror. You're not ready. You're not quite what you should be. But don't worry, you're going to appear. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, that is Jesus, because we shall see Him just as He is. So this is what God intends to do. This is a plan of God. That God wants to bring us to that place, that we being the children of God, sons of God, that when Jesus appears, we shall appear. You're not ready yet. You're being made ready, but you're not ready. So when He appears, the Son of God, then we shall appear. We shall be made perfect in His appearance. In His appearing. And so we need to realize that. That the process is ongoing right now. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. He has no hands and feet, He has nothing else available to Him. But you and I. He is the church, and we are part of it. We are not the church. He is the church. He's the head of the church. He is the church. He is the body, and we are part of the body. You know, people say, well, we're the church. No, you're just a brick in the wall. He's the church. He's the church. If it wasn't for Him, there'd be no church. It's a bit different thinking, isn't it? To what we've been. We're the church. I mean, that's what we have been told. We're the church. Are we? No. We're just part of it. We're many members. Jesus is the church. He's the head, the chief cornerstone. And we all fit together to Him. But without Him, it's a mess. Without the cornerstone, the building's never straight. Ellen's had some building work done. And we all know what these builders are like. In this modern day and age, we have spirit levels and everything. There ain't a straight wall. Is there? And we've got this technology. Can you imagine saying to to Wimpy, or to what's the local one in around this area? Ben Bailey's, that's the one. Can you imagine asking Ben Bailey's or Wimpy's, can you build us a pyramid? Forget it. Not even sure they get Leaning Tower of Pisa right, you know, but. It would actually fall over. We've got all this technology and yet we can't do it. God is the author and finisher of our faith. Matthew 13 and verse 25. People often say, well, you know, why don't God just do away with the devil? Here's your answer in Matthew 13, verse 25. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. Who's the wheat? Us. We are. Who's the tares? Tares. Well, all right, yeah, the devil, his angels, and those that aren't coming to Christ. The wicked of this world. But when the wheat sprang up, verse 26, and bore grain, then tares became evident also. And the servants of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" Now, we would think that's an easy task. You know, they're just coming up out of the ground. Shall we nip in and just start pulling them up? Yeah. Now that'll preach, won't it? It's a weed resembling wheat. I've accepted Christ, but there's no fruit. The weed does not bring fruit. It has an appearance of the plant, looks like it, dresses like it, has an appearance of it. You could put names on some of these shoots, can't you? We'll not do that tonight. But you know what I'm saying? You've seen this over the years, right? So he says, no. Verse 29, lest you gather up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. You're going to end up pulling up the good stuff. He says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. There's always going to be, in our lifetime, tares and wheats mixed amongst us. We've just got to make sure that our responses are correct and are right. We've just got to make sure our focus is on Jesus. We've just got to make sure that we don't allow those tares to outgrow us and to choke us. That's what we've got to be sure of. We have got to make sure we've got our roots down in the Word of God, and the Word of God will cause us to grow, and that we are not being choked by the tares. People backbiting, busybody, manipulating and controlling us. And he says, no, let them both grow together until the harvest. Wow. I could preach on this one, but we better not. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles, burn them up and gather the wheat into my barn. You know, it's been preached for years and years and years and years and years. Guess what? Jesus is going to come when it's really dark and black, when things are really going rough, and he's going to reach down and he's going to grab hold of his and he's going to drag them out. He's going to pull them out. And he's going to leave the world and all the wicked on it. Everybody's got a ticket saying, you know, rapture, rapture, rapture. It's not even biblical. It's not even in the Word of God. Everybody's there. I'm going to heaven. I've got my ticket. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the whole earth, to redeem the earth. And his kingdom, and I think I quoted a scripture the other day, where that stone in Daniel came down and struck the statue at the feet, struck the iron and the clay, struck the mixture, and brought the statue down and destroyed it. And it said, the word says, and that stone began to fill the whole earth. That is totally opposite to rapture. Totally opposite to rapture. I'm going nowhere. This land is my land. Is that an old Negro spiritual, isn't it? You see, there are spiritual truths in this that have been missed, that have passed by. This land is my land. This land is your land. And it's true. This land, God is not handing over the earth to the devil. It belonged to God. God made it. God created it for His glory. He's redeemed it through Jesus, and He's taking it back. Because if he hands over the world to the devil, then what's the point of the blood sacrifice? What's the point of the death of Jesus? I don't see it. So what we need to do is to keep constantly... What we've got to do is constantly keep uplifting Jesus. Where do we get to? Tares. So first, gather up the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them up and gather the wheat into the barn. The tares. They're going to be gathered up first. They're going to be destroyed. These are the people that haven't taken and accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Everybody's looking for, as I said, for God to come and take us out and leave the world to the Antichrist. Golly. They sold more books on this than you can shake a stick at. But it's not biblical. Yeah. The good remains to affect the whole earth. When you bake bread, what do you put in? Yeast. And what does the yeast do? It affects the whole mixture, doesn't it? It actually works its way through the whole loaf. If it doesn't, if the yeast is, well, you've had them occasionally, haven't you, in these bread makers, when the only problem is the yeast has lost its ability. It's got no oomph in it whatsoever. And you get this loaf that, instead of being this high, is half its height and weighs twice as much. And you think, golly, you know, rock cakes, basically. But you see, and the word tells us that a little leaven, a little yeast, affects the whole loaf. And that stone that destroyed that image in Daniel. You see, Daniel with his prophetic image destroys it. And that stone, that small stone, begins to fill the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God coming into every life that wants to receive Christ. Every life that will be touched and affected. Christ does not want to see none lost. But He will remove wickedness from the earth first. Because He has come, He said, to establish His kingdom where? On earth. And earth is not just this physical ball that we sit on, but it is also this. We are of the earth. We are part of this earth. And I don't see where God is going to just remove, because this belongs. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. God takes chaos and makes order. He brings order. That's exactly what God does. And the world and the governments are getting to a place of chaos. They do one thing and they think they've fixed it. Suddenly there's another leak over here. There's another turmoil, another disaster going on. Well, guess what? God's going to deal with it all. When it seems as if it's all going wrong, God's going to appear on the scene, straighten it all out with the breath of his mouth. That's how he did it in the beginning, with the breath of his mouth. God said. Ephesians 3:21, and this will be my final scripture. Ephesians 3:21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
To him be the glory. God is manifesting his glory in his body, in his people. That is the absolute purpose and goal of God, that he will manifest his glory on the earth in his people to declare his kingdom and to declare his Christ, his Son. That's what it's all about. Amen.
When you were going to say, can you imagine going through a field and fishing out the stairs?
I probably was, actually.
Yeah, well, I've actually done it. Because my sister used to live on a farm.
Yeah.
And you used to have to walk them to the middle way to turn out and walk to the field.
And pick all out the rubbish. Yeah, what a job.
And the field, you look at the side of the field.
But you know something, John, thinking about that, thank God we don't have to do it. You know, God is going to deal with this matter. Angels are going to minister and reap the harvest. Amen.